How are we doing this evening? Who's excited to be in the house of the Lord this evening?
Good.
Well, great to be here with you this evening. If you've got a Bible, I'd like to invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. If you need a Bible, just slip up a hand. And we've got some very fine, strapping gentlemen that would love to get you a Bible. Exodus chapter 2, if you do receive a Bible from us, is found on page 42. Page 42. Well, while you're turning there, my name is Austin. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and I have the great honor, great privilege of studying God's Word with you tonight as Pastor Gary is leading the team, the tour to Israel. And from what I've heard, they've had a great time just touring the Holy Land, and it's been beautiful weather that they've had there. If you've been following our Instagram page, you've just seen the awesome pictures. I'm so jealous. But they will be arriving back tomorrow, so pray that they arrive home safely to us tomorrow as they are going to be traveling in just a few hours to make it back home for us tomorrow. So we're going to be praying for them. But for tonight, we have the privilege of studying God's Word tonight. I always just enjoy the opportunity to study God's Word with God's people. And so that's what we're going to do tonight as we are going to be focusing on the man, the life, the character of Moses. To summarize where we were last week, Pastor Tyler filled the pulpit for us last week, and he studied the man Uzziah. Uzziah is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and Uzziah was a man who started well. The Bible says that he was a man after God's heart, that he was a man who followed the Lord with all of his heart, but he started to come across some success, had some great accomplishments and achievements, and what Uzziah started to do was he started to put his confidence in himself, rather than placing his trust and his confidence ultimately in God, who was providing all of that success and achievements for him. And what happened to Uzziah was that pride went to his head, so much so that he started to think he could do anything that he wanted. He went into the temple, the holy place, and started acting as a priest. And God specifically said that no one is supposed to act like a priest unless you've been anointed as a priest. Uzziah is king, acting like a priest now in the temple of God. Pride fills his heart, fills his mind. The Lord strikes him with leprosy. And Uzziah's life will finish being a secluded man with this illness, this skin disease, that everyone forgets of. And Pastor Tyler's main message was, it's not how we finish, or it's not how we start, but it is how we finish. And to never allow pride, what we've done in our lives, to get to our hearts and get to our heads. God ultimately provides us with our successes, with our achievements, and always put your place your trust and your confidence in the Lord. That's where we were last week. And tonight's lesson is now going to focus on the character of Moses. Now, Moses' life, all of the lessons that can be taught about Moses' life, all of the theological discussions that can take place based on the life and the character of Moses is so vast and so numerous. But for tonight, I want us to focus on one particular topic that is seen in the life of Moses, to which I will draw attention to in just a moment. But first, a little background on the man of Moses to help us get started. Moses, his name in the original language is pronounced Moisha. It means to draw out, as you can see in Exodus chapter 1. He is of the tribe of Levi. He is one of the most prominent, most popular characters in all of the Bible, mentioned by name 767 times in the Old Testament and 79 times in the New Testament. A very well-known popular character in all of Scripture. And Moses' life is neatly divided into three 40-year periods. Into three 40-year periods, from birth to the time he's 40 years old, from the time he is 40 years old until he is 80, and then from the time he is 80 years old until his death at 120 years old. Now, from birth to 40, Moses is growing up in Pharaoh's household in a place of great privilege. As you know, as you can see in Exodus chapter 1, we're going to mainly focus in Exodus chapter 2. But in Exodus 1, most of you are familiar with the story. The Hebrew people were enslaved in Egypt at this time for 400 years. And Pharaoh is becoming intimidated now by the numerous growth of the Hebrew people. He is intimidated by this, thinking that they might one day revolt against him. So what Pharaoh does, as king of Egypt, the most powerful man in the world, is he orders that all Hebrew baby boys be murdered. And Moses is born in the midst of this chaos. So what Moses' mom does is she tries to provide this deliverance for Moses. She weaves a basket, many of you know the story, places Moses in the basket, places him into the Nile River, and then Pharaoh's daughter comes across this baby in this basket in the Nile River and names him Moses, meaning to draw out of the Nile. And he grows up in this place of privilege, living in the house of Pharaoh as his fellow Hebrew people are enslaved. That's 0 to 40. From 40 to 80 years old, Moses is living as a fugitive. Moses will flee Egypt because he kills an Egyptian. Pharaoh hears of it. Moses runs for his life, flees to a land called Midian, where he will spend 40 years of his life as a shepherd, tending sheep. And then at the age of 80, God will call Moses to go back to Egypt, be that deliverer for his people out of slavery, take them out of Egypt into the promised land, until he dies at the age of 120. He doesn't reach the promised land. He doesn't make it physically into the promised land, but God allows him to see the promised land. And he will die at the age of 120. So that's a very quick synopsis of Moses' life and those three 40-year periods. But the focus of our study this evening is going to take place in that middle section of his life, from the time he is 40 until the time he is 80. So if you would begin reading with me in Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. And in verse 11, Moses is 40 years old at this time, living at a place of great prominence in Egypt. So Moses chapter 2, verse 11, it says this. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Let's pause there and pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this evening. I thank you for everyone in this room. I pray that now you would teach us, Lord, that you would be our teacher, that you would soften our hearts to be receptive to what you might speak to us this evening. I pray that your word would be declared with boldness, and I pray that we would be willing to apply this evening's lesson, Lord. We love you, we praise you, we give you our Bible study now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I would, there's a song that I would like to read to help intro tonight's Bible study. And the song title is called Timing is Everything. Timing is Everything. And a portion of it goes like this. I could have been another minute late. You never would have crossed my path that day. And when it seems true love is hard to find, that's when love comes along just in time. You can call it fate or call it destiny, and sometimes it seems like a mystery. You can be hurt by love or healed by the same, but timing is everything. It can happen too fast or a little too late, but timing is everything. Now, if Pastor Gary, my dad, knew that I had just read those song lyrics, he would probably disown me, because that was a country song by Trace Adkins called Timing is Everything. And if you've known my dad for any number of years, you know that my dad cannot stand country music. I mean, he just, you've probably heard him before, just rip on country music. He cannot stand country music. You know that proverb that says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Well, there are three things my dad hates, three things that start with the letter C. That is cats, the Cowboys, and country music. Now, I have done my best to stay faithful to my father's wishes. I have abided by two out of those three things. Cats. Obnoxious little demonic creatures. They will not be in heaven. They will be bound with Satan during the millennial reign. The Cowboys, no comment, not even worth my breath. Country music, folks, I can kind of get into country music. I mean, it's just got this like southern twang. Everybody's sipping on some sweet tea. They got their blue jeans on. Roll the windows down. Nice summer breeze going. I mean, country music just makes you feel good, and everybody finds the Lord in the end. I mean, country music. Country music's a good thing, Dad. So, I'm sorry, Dad. Father, forgive me. I do not know what I do, but Dad, listen. I've abided by two of these three things. But country music, I can kind of get into. And Trace Adkins, in my opinion, he was right when he said in his southern twang accent, timing is everything. And that's what Trace Adkins says. Timing is everything. So the title, the theme of our Bible study tonight is Understanding the When of God's Will. Understanding God's perfect timing within His will. Many Christians, they get half of this equation right. They get half of the equation right. They are oftentimes, maybe they know what God's will is, or maybe they at least are more preoccupied with the what of God's will, but the when of God's will takes a back seat oftentimes. And far too many Christians, we get half of this equation wrong because and listen, the what of God's will is extremely important. We should always be about discerning the what of God's will. What is God's will for my life? Who should I marry? Where should I work? Where should I live? We should always be about trying to discern what God's will is for my life. But oftentimes, we are more preoccupied with what is God's will, and we don't give much thought or discernment to when is God's proper timing for this thing to be accomplished. And we can often be more consumed about the what of God's will. And what happens is that our preoccupation with the what of God's will can often distract us and be a distraction for discerning God's proper timing in our lives. We need to understand that the what of God's will and the when of God's will are both equally important. So there are two obvious ways that we can miss God's perfect timing for our lives. And they're very obvious. The first thing is we can act too fast. We can act too fast. And the second way that we might miss God's will is when we are too reluctant to move forward. We are too reluctant to move forward. Oftentimes we act too fast. We feel that we may understand what God is trying to do, but without much prayer, without much counsel, we act impulsively. We make irrational decisions based off of our impulses, and we're quick to move upon things, and we get ahead of what God is doing. The second way is we are often too reluctant to move forward. We question God's will, we question ourselves, we question Him, we make excuses, we have our feet glued to the floor because we are too reluctant to move in God's will, and we don't move forward out of fear. So in understanding the proper timing of God's will for our lives, we must, number one, be careful not to move or act too impulsively and get ahead of God. And on the other end of things, church, we have to be aware that there is the potential for us to miss what God is trying to do if we have our feet glued to the floor and we are reluctant to move forward when God calls us to do something. And tonight, in attempting to understand and learn the importance of God's timing and how to best discern the when of God's will, we are going to dive into Moses' life and see that Moses makes both of these mistakes at different moments in his life. Moses will act too impulsively at one moment in his life, and then he will be too reluctant to move forward. So through this study, the goal of tonight's study for us tonight is I want us to learn two things, that God's timing is important, and number two, how can we then best discern God's proper timing in our lives? How can we best discern God's timing in our lives? So the first thing we see from what we previously read is that Moses acted too impulsively. Moses acted too impulsively. Moses got the what right of God's will. God did, in fact, call Moses to be Israel's deliverer, to go back to go to Egypt, to be Israel's deliverer from their slavery and bondage after 400 years of slavery. God heard their cry. He desired to free them. He does call Moses. He got the what right. But Moses got the when very wrong, and he's about 40 years too early. He's about 40 years too soon. So to summarize what we read in verse 11 to 15 of chapter 2, Moses is 40 years old at this time, and he goes out to observe his fellow Hebrew people working. And upon observing his fellow Hebrew people working, he sees an Egyptian man beating a Hebrew man. And he comes to his brother's defense, and he kills the Egyptian, and he buries him in the sand. The next day, Moses goes out, and now he sees two Hebrews bickering. He sees two of his brothers bickering. And he goes and he asks the one in the wrong, "Why are you beating your fellow Hebrew?" And the one man responds, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you going to kill me just like you killed the Egyptian?" Now Moses is freaked out now. He does not know that word got across camp that quickly. And Pharaoh even hears about it now, and now he's after Moses' life, and Moses flees to the land of Midian. Moses flees to the land of Midian. Now, how do we know that Moses even thought he was doing what God called him to do? How do we even know that Moses realized he was supposed to, or he was called by God to be the deliverer of his people? We don't have to turn there, but in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, Stephen is giving a speech to the Sanhedrin, and he is recalling all of his Jewish history. And he pauses when he comes to Moses' life. And in Acts chapter 7, if you're taking notes, Acts 7, 23 through 25, Stephen says this regarding what we just read in Exodus 2. Stephen says, "When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian." Now this is key, verse 25. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. Moses thought that by doing this, by coming to his brother's defense, that the people would realize that God did in fact call him to be the deliverer of his people. But they did not recognize him, and they didn't recognize him for good reason, because it wasn't God's proper timing. It wasn't God's proper timing. Moses acted 40 years too soon. He wasn't moving in God's timing, because it would take another 40 years of refining work and preparation in the desert before God desired to use Moses. So Moses is 80 years old. He spends time in the wilderness, in the desert, herding sheep from the time he is 40 to the time he is 80. And he will spend this next 40 years of his life being a shepherd, herding sheep in the wilderness. And God is using this 40 years of his life as a shepherd, herding sheep, to prepare and refine Moses' heart. And God then would desire to use him to shepherd and herd the flock of the Israelite people. Listen, God sometimes prepares us or desires to prepare us for bigger opportunities by means of smaller steps. God desires to prepare us for bigger opportunities often by means of smaller steps. In other words, sometimes God wants to first see us be faithful in the little things before he desires to give us more responsibilities. And we need to take those baby steps with the Lord as he prepares us and refines us before we're eager to run. We need to learn to be willing to take those baby steps in whatever area of life we're in before we're ready to run. And praise the Lord for the way he does this. Because even in my own life, I know that I have pursued things or acted on things or desired things too quickly. Good things. But God first led me along in baby steps until he had refined me and prepared me for the work that I felt called to. And when you finally reach that moment, you look back upon the little things that God used to prepare you for that next step. And it's really not until you really are prepared that you look back and you realize just how unprepared you were, how eager you were, but how unprepared you actually were. So don't skip over, don't rush too quickly through those little things God might be using in your life to bring you to that next step. Be grateful for them and appreciate them. If your boss or your employer sees you doing those little things well, more responsibilities will come. But if we are oftentimes, if we are too eager, just constantly looking into tomorrow, dreaming about that next big thing, dreaming about that next big step, and we are constantly in tomorrow, we will always miss what God is trying to do in the present. We will always miss those little things, those little ways God is trying to prepare us if we are oftentimes too eager, looking into tomorrow, looking into the future, looking at that next big thing. Appreciate the little things God is trying to do in your life to prepare you and to refine you. Don't rush too quickly. And this is what God does in Moses' life. Moses felt a calling. He acted impulsively upon that calling, and he got ahead of God. He killed the Egyptian, and he ran. But God would use the next 40 years in that wilderness as Moses was herding sheep to prepare Moses to then herd the next flock, the Israelite people, through the wilderness, through the promised land. Never underestimate God's power in his proper timing. Never underestimate God's power, the power that is in God's proper timing. Don't get ahead of God. Timing is everything. Jesus was always sensitive to the proper timing of God's will. A few examples. John chapter 7, if you're taking notes. John chapter 7, Jesus was very sensitive to the timing of God's will. And in John chapter 7, Jesus, as all of the Jewish males were required to do, they were required to go up to Jerusalem for a few feasts. And this feast in John chapter 7 is the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus's brothers at this time, they didn't really even believe Jesus to be the Messiah. And they would a few times take some jabs at him. They would kind of mock Jesus. And this is what his brothers say in John chapter 7, verse 2. It says, "But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus's brothers said to him, 'You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do.'" They're mocking him here. They're being sarcastic. Verse 4, they say, "No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him." Therefore Jesus told them, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil." Verse 8, "You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, because for me, the right time has not yet come." Jesus was always sensitive to the will of his Father, always sensitive to that proper timing. Another example is in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, there's a few brothers and sisters involved, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus is sick. He has this illness, and he's sick, and he's going to die. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus and say, "Our brother Lazarus is dying. Can you please come and heal him?" Jesus got word that Lazarus was dying, but upon getting word, Jesus stayed where he was two more days. He would then later go and see Lazarus, but by the time Jesus got there, Lazarus was dead. Lazarus had actually been dead for 4 days by the time Jesus got there. And Mary and Martha blow up at Jesus. They come to Jesus complaining, and they said, "Jesus, if you had been here on time, my brother wouldn't have died. My brother would not have died." Jesus then does this miraculous thing, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Many of you know the story. Now, if Jesus had responded to Mary and Martha's clock and had gone when they wanted him to, a great miracle would have been done. Lazarus would have been healed. However, the greater work, the greater miracle was done when Jesus waited on his Father's timing and then raised Lazarus from the dead. The greater work, the greater miracle was seen when Jesus waited. And in our own lives, if we are so impulsive and we are trying to go by our clock, things might happen, things might get done. But the greater work and the greater miracle in our lives will always be seen when we are sensitive to wait on God's timing. And this is the story in John 11. The greater work was seen when Jesus waited. And when we are more dependent upon God's clock than we are on our own, we will always see a greater work be done. That was Jesus being sensitive to the Father's proper timing. So we must understand that it's important not to act too quickly and to wait on God's timing. Appreciate the ways He may be trying to prepare and refine you. Now, on the other end of things, it's important that when God's proper timing for our lives, for something in our lives, finally does come, that we aren't too reluctant to move forward, that we aren't too hesitant to pick our feet up and to move when God is calling us to do something. And we often miss what God does if we're too afraid to move. And hesitancy, that reluctancy, is often driven by our fear. And I believe that our fear exists because it's rooted in our feelings of inadequacy. That it's rooted in our feelings of inadequacy. The first time around, Moses was early in discerning God's timing because he acted too impulsively. The second time around, Moses is reluctant to move forward because Moses felt inadequate. Moses felt inadequate. Look with me now in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, in verse 1. Moses is 80 years old at this point. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "Well, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. "Moses. Moses." I mean, I always envision God's voice being like smooth jazz radio, 105.9. Like Morgan Freeman's voice, just, you know, that's kind of the voice I have in my head, Morgan Freeman. You know, if it were, you know, it would be just a little creepy if it were, "When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush. Moses. Moses." I mean, that's just creepy right there. So, Morgan Freeman's voice, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come," I'll stop that. "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering." Verse 8, "So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So now go," verse 10 says. So Moses is 80 years old now. He's a shepherd in Midian. He's herding his flock. He sees this strange sight. He sees this bush burning with flames, and yet the bush isn't being consumed by the flames. So he says, "I'm going to go and see this kind of cool sight." God sees Moses approaching the bush, and God speaks to Moses from within the bush. And God tells Moses, "Listen, I've heard and I've seen the misery of my people back in Egypt. Now is the time. You are going to be the deliverer of my people. Take them into a new and spacious land. I'm sending you now," verse 10, "so now go." Now is the proper timing. What Moses first acted impulsively on 40 years earlier, God is now saying, "No, now's the time. This is God's proper timing. So now go." And Moses, he freaks out. Moses is afraid. And Moses is going to ask God a series of questions. He's going to raise an objection. And then he's going to make a suggestion to God. And Moses says the first question, "Who am I?" In verse 11 of chapter 3, he says, "Who am I?" And then in verse 13, "Well, who is God? Who are you, Lord, that I should communicate to these people who you are? What is your name?" And then the third question he asks is, well, in verse 1 of chapter 4, what if they don't believe me, though? What if they don't believe me? And then he raises an objection in verse 10. He says, of chapter 4, but God, okay, listen, you answered all my questions, but I'm not qualified. I'm just not qualified. And then he makes a suggestion to God in verse 13, send someone else. Please, just, I'm not qualified, Lord. Just send someone else, please. And after Moses makes this suggestion to God in verse 14, God gets mad. God gets angry. The literal Hebrew in verse 14 is God's nostrils flared. He's just burning with anger after Moses makes this suggestion, because Moses is implying that God has made a mistake here. God, listen, you've made a mistake. You've got the wrong guy. Just send someone else, please. And he raises these questions. He makes this objection, implying that God has made a mistake. The general sense we're getting here is that Moses is afraid to move forward because of his feelings of inadequacy. Moses does not feel adequate for the task. He says, who am I, Lord, that you could use me? Who am I, Lord? And who are you? I don't even know if I'll be able to communicate who you are to the people. And what if they don't even believe me? That I talk to you within a burning bush? They're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I'm weird. What if they don't believe me, Lord? Listen, I'm just not qualified. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. He says, Lord, I'm not qualified for the job that you're calling me to do. And then he says, why don't you just send someone else? Make that suggestion to you. God gets upset at this. And Moses voices his inadequacies in order to justify why he can't move forward with this. But God's placed a calling on Moses' life. I want to use you as the deliverer. And God is calling you. God is calling you even today to move forward potentially with something. But you are afraid and you raise these same questions. You make the same objection and make the same suggestion to God. God, you've called me to do this. You know, I can't. I'm not qualified for this. Who am I, Lord? What if I don't communicate you properly to the people? Lord, I can't do this. Send someone else. And you raise these same questions and make these same objections. And many of us are glued to the floor because we can't move forward in God's timing because of our feelings of inadequacy. Now, the question is, are feelings of inadequacy okay? If I don't feel adequate for a task, is that okay? Yeah, it's okay. It's okay if we learn how to respond properly to those feelings of inadequacy. Many people in the Bible felt inadequate. Gideon in Judges chapter 6, Gideon felt inadequate when the Lord was calling him. In Judges chapter 6, verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But this is Gideon's reply. But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered him, I will be with you. Jeremiah felt inadequate. Jeremiah the prophet felt inadequate. In Jeremiah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. But Jeremiah says, ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. Now notice God's response to Gideon, to Jeremiah, and to Moses. Five words. I will be with you. I will be with you. Look at verse 11 of chapter 3. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. What I find interesting here is that God never talks to Moses about Moses. God never answers Moses' questions about who Moses is. The way God answers Moses' question is by pointing to who he is, to who God is. God does not direct Moses' attention to Moses' qualities, but he directs Moses' attention to God's character. He does not build Moses up on the basis of who Moses is. He doesn't feed Moses this self-help stuff. He doesn't build Moses up and saying, Moses, no, you got it, man. You're the guy. You're the guy that we've been waiting for. Doesn't build Moses up on the basis of who Moses is. He talks about who he is. I will be with you. When we ask those questions, God, who am I? The answer is, God will be with you. God will be with you. It's never about who we are. It is about who God is in and through us. If Moses were to come to God all proud and puffed up, Lord, you've been waiting for me. I'm the guy you've been waiting for. I'm the man. God doesn't want that attitude. It is Christ Jesus in you, Colossians says. But we have this treasure in jars of clay that this to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not of ourselves, 2 Corinthians says. Such confidence as this is from God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says. God is our adequacy. We do not find our adequacy within ourselves. In order to properly respond to feelings of inadequacy, we need to first recognize that our adequacy is found in Him and not in us. How do I respond to my feelings of inadequacy? Know that my adequacy is not found from within myself, but it's found in Him. I will be with you. And if we do not approach with this mindset, if we do not approach our inadequacies with that mindset, we will continue to be stuck, missing opportunities, and missing God's blessing for our lives. And what's amazing is that God does not call us to measure up before He desires to choose us. He loves our inadequacies. He takes our inadequacies, He takes our weaknesses, and He desires to use us through those weaknesses. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says, "But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." I will boast about my weaknesses. I will boast about my inadequacies because I know that my adequacy is found in Him. And inadequacy is a very powerful thing. Feelings of inadequacy is a very powerful thing. Inadequacy, feelings of inadequacy, either have the potential to cripple us or to drive us to the Lord for our dependence, for our trust, to build our relationship with Him, to build our intimacy with Him, to build our faith in Him. The feelings of inadequacy either have the potential to cripple us or they have the potential to drive us to the Lord. And when we look at our inadequacies in light of who we are, it will always cripple us. But when we look at our inadequacies in light of who He is, it will always bring competency. When we look at our inadequacies in light of who we are, it will cripple us. We will not be able to move forward. But when we look at our weaknesses in light of who God is, powerful creator of the universe, our situations will be taken care of. That is where competency will be brought into our circumstances and our situations. And the second proper way to respond to our inadequacies is know that God can handle anything that He calls you to. God can handle anything that He calls you to. Inadequacy, in fact, can be one of the many blessings in your life if you respond properly. Paul, I think, is a great example. Number one, the reason that inadequacy can be a blessing is that it will relieve me of the burden of trying to accomplish God's will in my own strength. And Paul was a great example of this. Paul, before he was a Christian, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. It says in Philippians chapter 3 that he was zealous in persecuting Christians. He was on the road to Damascus on his way to kill Christians. And he was met by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus literally, His brilliance, His glory, it knocks Paul flat on his back. He becomes blind and helpless. And then later he will write to the Philippian church in prison, in chains. And he will write in Philippians chapter 4, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, where did Paul learn that? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Not on his high horse on his way to Damascus, full of pride in himself. But he was able to understand that "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me" when he was put flat on his back, made blind and poor, and put in prison. That's where he learned that. And I am convinced that God oftentimes allows us to experience feelings of inadequacy to drive us to understand who our adequacy truly is. And our adequacy is in God. Let your feelings of inadequacy drive you to the Lord, because whatever drives you to the Lord is good. Whatever drives you to the Lord is good. And our feelings of inadequacy must drive us to the Lord. The second reason that inadequacy can be a blessing is it forces me to depend on God's Spirit. It forces me to depend on God's Spirit for help. And whatever brings me to the end of myself to rely on His Spirit is good every time. Is good every time. God will answer our questions with His qualities. God will answer our questions with His qualities. Who am I, God? Who are you, God, that I can communicate? He will answer our questions with His qualities. He will fill our inadequacies with His intensity, and He will match what we lack with His love and power every time. Let your inadequacies, your feelings of inadequacy, drive you to the Lord. So we cannot allow our feelings of inadequacy to make us miss God's timing in what He wants to do in our lives. Now, the question is, after seeing the importance of God's timing, that I should not act too impulsively, that I should seek prayer, should seek counsel, and then that my feelings of inadequacy, I understand that I can't let those feelings keep me here and keep me from moving forward when God does call me. So what are some practical ways? How can I best discern, our question is, how can I best discern then God's proper timing in my life? Well, let's go back and look at impulsive Moses in chapter 2. Impulsive Moses in chapter 2 in verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Now, verse 12 is key here. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Point number one, how can I learn to best discern God's proper timing in my life is to look up instead of around. Look up instead of around. Now, these are things that I've just learned from my dad as he's tried to teach me how to best discern God's will. And this is one point that's stuck with me, is look up instead of around. Notice in verse 12, what it says is that Moses, before he acted upon what he thought was God's timing, he glanced this way and he glanced that way, and he didn't look up. He didn't at all think, maybe I should ask God, is this God's proper timing for me? What this indicates to me is that Moses was more concerned about the horizontal than he was the vertical. He looked this way and that. He examined his environment. He examined his surroundings. He weighed the odds. He calculated the risks. But he didn't ask God. And oftentimes, we do the very same thing when determining God's timing for our lives. We look around and we compare our lives to other people. Well, all my friends are married. All my friends are married. I guess it's my time. I guess that means, you know, it's my time to be married. My coworkers are working towards this promotion. Does that mean that I should get myself in the game? Everyone around me, my environment, my culture, my friends, they're all doing this. It must mean that I should move forward in that direction as well. Glancing this way and that, but never looking up. Should I have this job? Should I pursue this job? Should I pursue this relationship? Don't be so concerned every time with what your surroundings or your environment tell you to do. Just ask God when His perfect timing is for you. Be directed by that and not your surroundings, your environment. Always look up before you care to look around. And then the second point is, there should be no guilt. There should be no guilt. How to best discern God's proper timing in my life? Well, there should be no guilt involved in the decisions I make here. Moses knew that what he did by killing the Egyptian was wrong. Why? Because he hid him in the sand. He tried to cover up what he had been up to. When God is in something and it's God's proper timing, we never have to be about the business of covering up what we've been about. We never have to be about the business of sneaking around or doing things, worrying that people might see us. There should always be honesty. There should always be this openness if it's God's proper timing for something. There should be no guilt involved. The third thing is that there should be rest. There should be rest. If I'm making a proper decision here and it's God's proper timing, there should be a peace. There should be some kind of a rest here. Moses killed the Egyptian and then he ran for his life. In Moses' timing, There was fear, there was unrest, there was running away. There was anxiety. In God's proper timing, there will always be peace. Now listen, a little apprehension because something is new or something is unfamiliar, that's okay. That's going to be natural. That's going to be there. A little fear involved. Fear complemented with peace is possible, but fear without peace is not from the Lord. Fear complemented with peace is possible, but fear without this peace that God will give you, peace that surpasses all understanding, I'm afraid. You know, this situation's a little scary. I feel a little bit of unrest here. I feel a little anxiety, but I have this peace. I have this rest that the Lord gives you. There should be peace. There should be this rest. Isaiah 26 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind is stayed on you." If God is in something, he will give you that peace that surpasses all understanding, even if the situation might seem a little daunting. And then finally, number four, there should be no striving. There should be no striving. God simply says in chapter 4, he says, take your staff, take your staff. Look at chapter 4 with me and in verse 1. So chapter 4 in verse 1, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'? Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it." And then look at verse 17. "But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it." So God simply said, "Take your staff. I'll take care of the rest." God will use what he's already given you. God will use what he's already given you. In Moses' strength and in Moses' timing, he was able to kill one Egyptian. But in God's strength and in God's timing, Moses took a stick and parted a Red Sea, by which Egyptians were then destroyed. In our own strength and in our own timing, we will only be able to do a fraction of what God can do in and through us. And God simply tells Moses, "Take your staff. Take your staff." God will equip us with what he gives us. He could have chosen to use anything. Gave Moses a stick and he said, "I'll take care of the rest." There should be no striving. Now listen, there's a difference between striving and work. There will always be work involved. You know, this is not to say that when we're called to do something, it will never involve work. We'll have to get our hands dirty. We'll have to get on our knees and get involved and get down into the details, and we'll have to work. But there's a difference between work and striving. Trying to manipulate your certain situations to fit what you want and trying to conjure in and manipulate things to happen and to accomplish things. There shouldn't be any of that. There should be no striving. There will be work involved, but there should be none of this manipulating your circumstances to fit what you feel is right. Allow God to work. So church, understand that the when of God's will is vital. The when of God's will is vital. Don't allow impulsivity to get you ahead of what God is trying to do. Maybe he's trying to prepare you or refine you, and it might take some time. Be patient. But also understand that we cannot allow our feelings of inadequacy to keep us reluctant to move when God does call us to do something. We can't allow our feelings of inadequacy to keep us from moving forward with God. And church, know that anything God calls you to, he can handle. Anything that God calls you to, he will accomplish by the power of his Holy Spirit. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not of ourselves, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says. And such confidence as this is ours through Christ because of God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, Paul says, but our adequacy is from God. Know that God will call you and he will then equip you. Just trust the Lord to take care of it. Be sensitive to God's proper timing. Let's follow the example of our Lord Jesus. Let's be sensitive to God's proper timing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for everything that you will do through us, Lord. We do not feel worthy to be used by you, Lord. None of us are adequate within ourselves, Lord. But we are so thankful that we can find our adequacy in your power and in your might. And you love to use our weaknesses to accomplish great things and for great purposes. Lord, so I pray for us tonight, Lord. If we might be impulsive to move upon something, Lord, may you just slow us down. May you refine us. May we recognize that you want to prepare us. May we not be too quickly to rush through those things, Lord. But Lord, on the other end of things, may we not let feelings of inadequacy keep us from moving forward when you do call us to something. Lord, we are so grateful that we can find our help and our strength in your power. We look to you to accomplish things in our lives, Lord. We look to you to accomplish things in our church. We look to you to accomplish things in our community. We look to you to accomplish things in our nation. We look to you to accomplish things in our world, Lord. And we just want to present ourselves before you as jars of clay saying, Lord, we are unworthy to be used, but we are so glad that you choose to use us. And so we now step out in faith and ask, Lord, that you would accomplish great things through us, Lord. We love you. We give you praise in this place, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.